We can miss opportunities. We're not supposed to just wave back. We can miss. So I want to speak to that today. And I just want to pull out a few things. We're going to spend more time on one of the things to look for if you're going to step out in something new with the Lord. Three things really, but one we'll spend a little bit of time on because it's the most important one. It's the context setting thing. If you want to start something new with the Lord, if you think you want to give something a shot in your life, you think that there's something new to do, this is the one that sets the context for it. Context is important. Amen? I got a couple of things in my life. If you've ever been out of the country, you have context of what we have in America. If you haven't been out of the country, it's a little bit challenging to see that. If you've gone through a difficult time financially, you know what it's like to not have money. If you've never gone through difficult times financially, you don't have that context. So these are some examples of context. If you've had illness or health challenges, you know what good health is. People without good health know what good health is. Sometimes people who have had good health their whole life don't always know what it is to not have good health. And those of you who don't have good health, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? So health is a thing. I've got, when I was young, this, and I'm not going to go into the details, it's kind of creepy, really. Sad, too. I was around 3 years of my life, I was around three different people who died when it happened. And the first one was a terrible tragedy. It was a baby who drowned in the bathtub. It was our neighbor. And I'm not going to go into the details, but it was awful, you know, seeing this baby and the mom. And then there was another one. It was a man drowned. And then there was another one of a car accident. And all three of them were just, you know, right in front of me. And so I look back at sometimes in my life, I look back, I'm very, very aware. These things happen at a young age in my life. And I'm very aware that we're not going to get out of here alive. And I had that, I learned that because when I was young through these, and I had a sister that died just before. So, you know, I have these images in my life, and some of you know what I mean. Context matters, and that's what I'm trying to get at. So we're going to launch, if you think, or before you launch, you know, I encourage you, if you think you're going to try something new, do get advice. Bible is quite clear. If in the multitude of many counselors, there's much wisdom. Sometimes people do things all on their own. They don't get any input and they're surprised when it doesn't go well. Maybe if you have good counselors, crisis will be averted. Get people to speak into your life. If you're here at Beth Messiah, ask our elders, you know, and actually they're both on stage today, leading on acoustic guitar and playing bass. Ask them or me, my dad, if he's not chickening out of our cold weather in Florida. But ask your Havara group leader, ask. Do get good advice. Do get good counsel. And really listen to people. So assuming that, here you go. You ready? Let's set context. This is the first thing. And this is the thing that I think if we remember this first context thing, we're going to be fine. But for some reason, this is the thing we usually forget. I don't know. Isaiah has this vision. And it's quite a powerful vision. I'm sure a number of you are familiar with this. But I think it's important to look at this vision because it's the context for how we live our life. As believers, as we follow Yeshua, this really is it. Why we do what we do. By the way, I just want to say, this is chapter 6. You know, Isaiah is already operating as a prophet. He's in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. So by the time he hits chapter 6, he's already established as a prophet of God. I think he's not a rookie guy here, but he gives this impression that he's starting from nothing. Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne. John, don't change a thing. This worked pretty good last week. I hear myself breathing, so I know my gain is high. But it's actually not John. I want to be clear. It's not our sound guy. We're having some speaker challenges. This is totally an aside. This is a day in the life of my world. Those speakers are half dead, so I have to get new speakers. Ugh. I'm tired of spending money in the building. You long-term Bethites, you know what I'm talking about. you're sitting on $30,000 worth of chairs. Everything in the building I see is a price tag. I'm the guy who's had to go through the checks on this stuff, you know?
Whew. Okay, I'm back.
Thanks for letting me shake that off. So, Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne. Boom, right away he starts. Now, some of you are Democrats, some of you are Republicans, but imagine if the president of the United States died, regardless of who the president is, that will get the whole nation's attention. True? When the king dies, the whole nation gets it. In Uzziah's case, he had just died. It's his first year of his death, and he was successful with the Lord. Now, he really blew it at one point, but as far as the nation was concerned, he did good. He rebuilt walls and fortresses. He brought in all kinds of, we'll say, he increased improved the farming. They needed the farming. It wasn't just farming. It was a whole way of life then. And so he changed the whole thing. And Israel became very blessed because of it. The Bible says he did right in the eyes of God. Uzziah was a good for Israel king. So when the good king dies, when a good leader dies, that gets the nation's attention. Who's next? Now, in Isaiah's case, it was a little bit. There was a little bit of a beneficial turn for the nation, not for Uzziah, but for the nation. Uzziah really, his mess up was a personal mess up for him. He was not supposed to. He tried to go into the holy place where the priests were and light incense to the Lord, but that wasn't his job. He wasn't a Levite. And he got in trouble and chastised by the priest. And before he could even do it, though, he was angry. He was arrogant about it. And before he could actually light this incense, he was struck with leprosy. So for the remaining time in his life, he was out of the picture. His son was, one of his young sons had kind of filled that gap. He was still the king. Uzziah was still the king. But his son had filled the gap. And it was still a very peaceful time, a prosperous time. But again, the nation would be saying, well, the king is dead. Now what? It's a powerful moment. But who is on the throne? Who did Isaiah see on the throne? God. Who cares about the king? God's on the throne. Let's look at it again. In the first year, or the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai Hashem sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. King Shming. Who cares? Who's on the throne? Someday, we won't have this president. Who cares? Who's on the throne? Someday, we'll have a different president. And then they won't be president. Who cares? Who's on the throne? We could go all through history. It doesn't matter if we like who's in charge. It doesn't matter if we love who's in charge. God's on the throne. He's on the throne. And this is the first thing he's saying. God, Hashem, is on the throne. This is the vision. High and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. This is another big statement for Isaiah. You know, we're in America. We don't have any kings, of course. And the idea of a train, especially a train way back then, is not something natural to us. But I'll tell you one of the key characteristics of a train back then, this long train that filled the robe was a big statement because as kings would make accomplishments, they would add to their train. As kings would do things, they would add to their train. If the king would beat an enemy in battle, it was common for them back then to take a piece of the conquered king's train and put it on the bottom of their train. If they wanted to beat another king in battle, they take a piece of that king's train and put it on the end of their train. And they would make their train longer and longer and longer and longer and longer by their accomplishments and by the deeds that they did. Hashem, God's train, filled the whole temple. Isn't that a cool picture? His accomplishments are so great. They fill it all. This is what Isaiah is seeing in the vision. He's sitting on the throne. Who cares about a king? And his train fills the whole temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings, and with two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. Seraphim, this is another interesting kind of key that's in that throne room of the Lord. The only time we see the word seraphim in this way in scriptures is here in this place.
This is specific to Isaiah's vision. He's seeing them. And as we're looking at these, you know, they're obviously they're kind of strange to us creatures, and they're covering their eyes and they're covering their feet. And the lessons of just the coverings, they're not even looking at God. God's high and lifted up. They're not even looking at him. They're not even talking to him. They're talking about him. You know, we would picture a human king. He would engage with people. That's what they do. But God is sitting in this throne room where he's got these creatures that are dedicated to just honoring him. And they're saying, one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. He is distinct. He is set apart. There is nobody like him." That's what holy is. And they say, "Holy, he is distinct, set apart. There's nobody like him. Holy." Three times they said it. "He is distinct. He is set apart. There's nobody like him. Holy. He is distinct. He is set apart. There's nobody like him. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So what's glory? Reflection of God's holiness. That's the short method of remembering glory. If we think of his holiness, there's nobody like him. When we see him do what he does, that's for his glory. So if I here we are in the earth, the scriptures say that the whole earth glorifies the Lord, the maker, glorifies the maker. Why? Because he did it. His set apartness made the world. His set apartness made us. How will we live for him? As we live a life that glorifies him, that means we're treating his set apartedness in a way, and we're changed through it. You tracking with me? Stay with me. Verse 4, "Then the posts of the door trembled at the voice of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, oy to me." Isn't that great? Doesn't get any more Jewish than that. "Oy to me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Adonai Tzevaot." Isaiah, here's this prophet. He's an established prophet. He can't even handle the vision. He said, "Oh, look at me. I'm unclean. My lips are unclean." I'm from. He can't even handle the vision of what he's seeing in the throne room. This is crazy. So what's our context? If you're going to make a decision in life that God is much bigger than anything that's going to go wrong. Do you think that's a safe assumption from that? Isaiah couldn't even picture that. He couldn't even get the words out. I mean, he got the words out, but you know what I mean? He thought he was unclean, unclean lips. How can he talk about this? If you have something in your life that you're thinking about stepping out and doing, and you think, "Well, I may mess up. It could be big." I think God is not impressed with how big your mess up could be. In case it doesn't go the way you think it should go, in case it's not a decision that you're really glad that you feel glad that you made later, I wouldn't worry about it because God is on the throne. And everything else cascades off of that. God is on the throne. We spend a lot of time in our lives understanding more and more and more in our everyday in our life that God is on the throne. We just understand that God is on the throne. You know, it's an amazing thing when we first give our lives to following the Lord. Nobody's born following the Lord. And when we first give our life to follow the Lord, we don't really understand what it means that God is on the throne. A little bit we do. Yeah, he's okay. He's Hashem. He's the one. He's God. I got that. But what does it mean if God's on the throne? It means nothing impresses him. He can do it all. He can stop it all. He can do anything. God is on the throne. If something doesn't go right in your life, who's on the throne? If the decision doesn't work the way you wanted it to work, who's on the throne? He is. So if you're going to try something and you're afraid, so what? Get over it. He's on the throne. Again, I want to say, this message comes from people who are asking me, so I know some of you are processing this stuff. You've got ideas. I just want to encourage you. It's okay. Give it a shot. Number two, remember, that's our context setting. Context is God's on the throne. It's going to be all right. If you're thinking about trying something, here's number two. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I had a hard time with this message. I'm trying to find these. The challenge of some of these verses is there's so many verses that say the same thing. So I just plucked this one out. I'm going to read it, and I want you to pay attention to the second half because that's where I'm trying to get with this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If you're going to do something and try something new, just make sure you're following the word. Every now and then, somebody will come up with an idea to do something, and it's just not right. I've heard some outlandish ones over the years. I've heard men say, I think God's calling me to witness in porn clubs. You know, place you buy porn. God's calling me to go witness inside of there. No, he's not. The word says stay away from those. Right? I've known men who have said, I think I need to go witness in strip clubs. No, he's not. He's not calling you. I've known people that say, men and women, God's told me I should quit my job and just trust him for the income. Nope, he didn't say it. Now, missionaries, I get that. But I'm talking about people who have a day job, they work every day, and they just wake up and they say, I think God's calling me to quit. He's not. He says, work for your food. You keep that job. So make sure that whatever you do, make sure it's right with the word. This is very, very important. We look on a little bit, another verse to kind of build it out. Samuel said, does Adonai delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Adonai? This is kind of the crux here. Behold, it is better. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he goes on a little bit more. To obey is better than sacrifice. He just wants us to obey what's there. We don't have to go with grandiose new things. We don't have to try to invent new things or make a big sacrifice. Sometimes people make big sacrifices if they make a mistake in life, something they regret. And they try to make up for it with like a guilt sacrifice to the Lord. Just obey. Just obey. Have you ever seen anybody lose their job because they don't follow the work rules? All they have to do is just do the job. I worked with somebody who couldn't get to work on time, chronically 15 to 20 minutes late every day. Surprise, they got fired. Just get to work on time. And the Lord's saying, and this is the Lord on the throne, just do what I ask. Don't do your own thing. Follow me as king. Trust me. Lean into me. If we try something new, if we're obeying, we can try something new. We have to be just making sure that whatever we want to do is consistent with the scriptures. And finally, number three comes from, we get a context of it from the verse in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Okay, this is an interesting one to me. This is a big part of us here at Beth Messiah. Our character matters. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Make sure you do for the Lord. And this, the character matters. We know, for example, taking the Lord's name in vain is not necessarily saying, oh my God. Now, we don't say, oh my God, because it's the testimony side of it. That's the part that's so difficult. But taking his name in vain is not necessarily saying, oh my God, it's how we honor his name. If we say that we're going to follow the Lord, but we don't, and we're a bad testimony, we're dishonoring his name. So that's an example. Our character matters. How we do what we do, how do we treat each other? Our character, how do we do when things don't go well, when they're not easy? How do we do? How do we respond if things don't go our way? Are we nice? Are we mean? Are we supportive anyway? If we try to get people back, how do we do it? In Matthew 5, Yeshua has this big statement, and we hear this quite a bit here at Beth, and that's what I was alluding to earlier when I talked about this impacting us here at Beth. Yeshua is in Matthew 5, and he's speaking, and he's teaching, and he makes these statements, a series of statements in Matthew 5 about
the law. And he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to wipe it away. But in fact, I came to fulfill it. And then he goes on and he reads, I'm going to read some of what he says. He brings out these big things in the law. Now, sometimes people, believers, think that Yeshua came and he just fulfilled the law at that time, and then it's all done. But he didn't make statements for that were for all that time about the law. He made statements that are forever about the law. So remember, he didn't come to fulfill the law. He came to, he didn't come to abolish, he came to fulfill it. And he tried to teach this to us in there. Now, here, bear with me for a minute. Matthew 5:21. You've heard it said, this is what Yeshua is saying. But I tell you that there's more, and this is the key for some of these statements. Whoever says raka to his brother, you're subject to the council. So here's what's going on. Some of you, and we can say it like this, we can put it a modern day expression, but if you have a problem with somebody, you work it out. We know the scriptures say to work it out. We don't have this forever sense of grudges. And raka, and Yeshua uses this expression, raka, what he's really saying is, some of you think, my brother, my sister, they're useless. They have no value. They get in the way. Just ignore them. There's nothing. Just ignore them. They're meaningless. But he's saying, that's not true. I tell you, there's more. You'll be judged harshly. You'll go to the council if you say that somebody is meaningless. You'll be dealt with by the governing, you know, the elders of the day if there's something meaning, you say something mean like that, or if you act in that way. There's all kinds of things. He goes on later on and he says, some of you, then you talk about the divorce in the way that Moses said. You shouldn't get divorced the way that Moses said years ago in the law. But I tell you, there's so much more. You can't even look on somebody else with lust, because that's adultery. And he's got this long list. Another one that he pulls out here, eye for eye, you know, that some of the law, you know, you've heard it said that if there's eye for eye, if somebody does something to you, you can get them back. But he's saying, no, there's so much more. So the law is just a framework. This moral law is just a framework, but there's so much more on how we care for each other. This is what he's trying to say, or what he successfully said, I'm trying to explain. There's so much more. How we are with our character development and our conduct development, and how we live our conduct for one another, goes back to this conversation in Matthew 5. It goes back to the framework of the Torah. That's a starting point for us in how we treat each other. All the moral laws, the moral rules, that's a starting sense of how we need to care for each other. A starting sense, because there's so much more. If you want to start a new ministry, and you're going through or a new thing in your life, and you want to do something, and you're not sure if it was how it's supposed to be or what to do, and you have the context of, well, God's going to take care of you. He's in the throne. Yeah, God's going to, I've asked him counsel. I've got counsel from people, and there's nothing wrong with it according to the Word of God. I think I'll give it a shot. The last part of it is, if you can't do it in a way that doesn't treat people well, don't do it. And if you try it and it doesn't work, but people are treated well, it's a success. But that moral code, going way back to the Torah, that stretched all the way through to Yeshua's day, and now our day, it matters. If we finish life and we're known for having treated people well, God is glorified. It didn't matter if we didn't make it to the moon, or it didn't matter if we weren't successful in some of the things we tried. God will be glorified in just how we treated people. The Bible piece, we follow for us largely as we grow through that. But that moral code is how other people see it. And if you want to try something new, make sure whatever you do, that people are treated well wherever they are. Sometimes you're going to come out looking bad. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to different leaders. In fact, I was just talking not that long ago. I was talking to a messianic leader, and something didn't go right in his congregation, and he just didn't tell anybody. He took it on the chin so somebody else would be spared. In other words, he took the blame for something that wasn't his fault, so this other person would be spared. I know another messianic leader that wanted to honor an outgoing leader so much. The outgoing leader had done real damage in their congregation.
And I don't quite, you know, it's one of those terrible stories that you hear from time to time. Not a sin story, just a difficult story. And so this outgoing leader is going, and this the incoming leader is going to step in and receive a salary. But he was so concerned about treating this outgoing leader well that he gave this person half his salary for a year. I would gladly volunteer my uncle to do that. How we treat people, it matters. And there's times in your life we'll treat people won't treat you well, but we got to treat them well back. You know what Yeshua says? Hey, if somebody asks you, if they're trying to sue you and get your shirt, offer them your cloak. We're not supposed to sue each other, by the way, as believers. Did you know that? We're not supposed to do it. I remember we had in our last building, we had a contractor that we had paid, a drywaller. Won't tell you the name of his business. And he was a believer. And we knew where he went to services. No, it wasn't our place, but a different place. And we hired him, and halfway through the job, he ran out of money. Well, how do you run out of money? That's what you do. You bid, you know? And he said, here are my receipts. So he gave us all the receipts, and we were buying things for his crew, you know, sodas and bubble gum. And well, what is this? Who does this? We accepted your bid. So it was a real impasse for us. And we had a big question. Our board at the time, our elders at the time, had to sit and figure out, well, what do we do? You know, so we looked at the scriptures. We knew he was a believer. We were not going to sue him. And we went to his place. We found his leader of his, where he goes. And we tried talking to his leader. And the leader said, no, I stay on. It's none of my business. And the Bible said, if that's one of the things, that's the last big thing you get up to, you know. And when the leader said he doesn't mess around, he wasn't going to do anything about it, we thought, uh-oh, because we didn't have any more money. We had to pay the drywaller the rest of the money. Or we had to pay a drywaller, you know, all our drywall money had gone to this guy who had gone defunct. And we'd have money for new drywall, really. We had a little bit, but not much. And it took us a few months, but eventually we found a new drywaller that just agreed for that little bit that we had left. It was a real miracle. And we believe that God did it because we didn't try to sue this drywaller. Always our conduct, our character, our moral base matters. Always it matters. How often do you hear from a house of worship somewhere, some leader does something nefarious, and nobody wants to have anything to do with that congregation anymore? One person can ruin a whole congregation's testimony. Our conduct matters. So if you're going to try something new, make sure that you have baked in there that your conduct must be exemplary. Amen? Those three things, the context of that God is on the throne. He will be with you. Of course, good counsel, you know, that was kind of the intro point. But God will be with us. The second one, the word. Make sure it's consistent with the word, not inconsistent. If somebody points out an inconsistency in the word as you're trying to decide whether or not to do this, then don't do it. Don't find an excuse to do it if there's something inconsistent in the word. And then the third one is be concerned, be mindful, be intentional about the moral conduct that you'll be living out. If it fails and you have good moral conduct, it's going to be good in God's eyes. You will have tried and he'll work it through. If you have bad moral conduct, then God will intervene and have to do some skull cracking in your life. You know how he does that, right? Some of you know more than others. Between me and my wife, I know more about the skull cracking than she does. So there you go. Please do try something. Ladies, check out the vision board exercise. But just be mindful of what God's trying to do in your life. If you've got that thing in the back of your head that you thought about doing, maybe it's back in the back of your head for a reason. You know, maybe you should think about shaking the tree and giving it a shot. Try a new ministry here, Beth Messiah. But stay with it. Stay with it. Don't sit on the side of life and wait for that divine moment. Get in there. Amen? So please stand up. Let's pray for us. You know, if you don't know the Lord as King, I'm going to tell you, today's a great day to meet him. It's a great day to meet him as King. He really wants to be in a relationship with us. You know, he gave us his word. I mean, not many people would do that. Not many people would write their whole life story down in a book. And I say life story because, you know, we're finite life. And say, now read this and see if you like me. But he did that. Now he does more than that. The Ruach, or the Spirit, is here guiding and steering and doing all kinds of stuff. He proved it with Yeshua on the cross, dying and rising in the cross, from the cross, from the death. He really is a very kind God. I know it seems nuts. You hear these crazy stories, but he's a very kind God. He's always making way for humans to get to him. Even in the times when he's stern. Did you ever get in trouble as a kid? Were your parents stern? Does that mean they didn't love you? Are you a parent? Were you stern? Does that mean you didn't love? God will teach also, but he loves. And he makes way for us to know him. And if you would like to know more about that, please do come forward. You'll see the elders here. They'll have lanyards on. And just ask them. Say, hey, what is that? You don't have to join Beth Messiah. But just learn more about the Lord. Let's pray. So Lord God, we do ask you for just a bigger sense of what it is that you're on the throne. I believe very much, God, that you brought us to this building to all of us, corporately and individually, the Bethites here, try new things, to expand in our understanding of you, to expand in influencing in your name, to represent the things that you've done in our lives. Give us a sense, Lord, of how to mature more in this and how to try new things, how to walk things out, give them a shot. Learn more of you by the doing, God. So please help us with this. Help us with the vision that you have for this house. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha v'yuhneka. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Peace. Amen. Well, there's fellowship.